You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
There's something that really bothers me when it happens, and it happens unfortunately quite a bit, is I go by a church building, and it is closed in Toronto. And by that I mean it's been turned into a condo, or usually it's been turned into a condo. That's a thing that usually happens these days. And one example, this one is a little bit different. It's called Avenue Road Presbyterian Church. That's what it used to be called. And it's on the screen there. You can't really, that's kind of light. I thought it would show up a bit better than that. This is, you've probably driven by this. It's on Avenue Road, of course, just around Davenport. And in 1941, a new pastor, basically that building was sitting empty. And a new pastor came, and he decided he would rent the building there for $100 a month. Now, in today's dollars, that's $1,700 a month. So just a side note, if any of you know of any buildings like this available for $1,700 a month, please let me know. You can email me after the service or come talk to me. I'd love to hear about it. But his name was Charles Templeton, one of the greatest preachers in North America at the time. Now, I know a lot of you don't even know who Billy Graham is anymore. I know that because whenever I speak about Billy Graham, people are like, who? But there was a day when if I said, there were two great preachers in North America, one was Billy Graham, one was Charles Templeton, people would say, oh, I know Billy Graham. I haven't heard of the other guy. But just take my word for it. There were two really highly esteemed preachers, and one of them was right in Toronto. His name was Charles Templeton. And so he rented this place for $100 a month, and the church grew. Because he was a dynamic preacher, and people came to hear him preach. And it got to be that the church grew so much that he paid himself for the balconies to be opened up and fixed to accommodate the larger crowds. And people continued to flock. More and more people came to flock to the place. And at one point there was a fire, and the ministry at this church was so well known that all over North America, donations poured into this church to help them get going. And the church continued. Now here's the sad thing. A couple of sad things, actually. In 1957, by that point, Charles Templeton, I think, had stepped down. Charles Templeton declared himself to be an agnostic. He had gone from being basically Billy Graham's best friend, a great evangelist, a preacher that God used to reach many people, to declaring himself an agnostic. And he's dead now. He died of Alzheimer's, and near the end of his life, the guy Lee Strobel, who wrote the book The Case for Christ, interviewed him and said, you know, what do you think about Jesus? And it was interesting that Charles Templeton said, I miss Jesus. I think that Jesus is, he said remarkable things. He said, I think Jesus is the most remarkable human that ever lived. I think that he said all sorts of things about Jesus and said, I miss him. So that's the sad thing. Here's the other sad thing. A few years later, in the 1970s, they sold the building, and they moved to North Toronto and became Bayview Glen Church. Now, here is the sad part. You'll see on this intersects with our story a little bit. You'll see on our values, the last value is we are committed to the Liberty Village community. That's in part because of the story of this church. Because this is a story. A lot of churches start out in a place like Liberty Village or Avenue Road, and they grow and they look for a new space, and it's hard, and they end up moving out of the community. And that's kind of why we've lashed ourselves to Liberty Village. But anyway, they moved, and that building became Hare Krishna Temple, which it is to this day. And this bothers me, right? In the center of the city, I know that it's still a church that's going on, but in the center of the city, the pastor that was mightily used from God apostatized, and the church that was once one of the most significant churches in downtown Toronto fled the city and now is technically in Thornhill. And I want to talk about this today. All over the city are churches that have wandered, that have gone astray, that have either shut down or they've left the faith, and they've left in significant ways and they've turned to something else. And today's passage is about that. Today's passage is really about the Corinthian church, a church that Paul had planted, and the beginning of them beginning to do that, and Paul is beginning to arrest that trend in their case. So if you open your Bibles, for some reason we had the wrong version up there, we're going to fix that for next week, but if in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to look at basically the pastor's job and then two dangers that we face. And here's my theory. You know, what are the greatest dangers? Today, I don't know where everybody is. You might think that our greatest danger is that the summer is really nice and all our people are going to look and say, we finally got a good Sunday and not come out. That is a danger, and I don't want you to mistake that. The greatest danger could be that we lose this location. And you might think that that is our greatest danger, that later this year we'll lose this location. But according to Paul, there's something that's even a greater danger than all of those things. And in verse 1, he says this, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. You're going to see why, especially next week, Paul says that. Paul is basically saying, look, you guys are playing a dangerous game. And I'm going to, especially next week, we're going to see that he says, if you're going to play that game, I can play it with you. And he's going to get a little bit silly here. But in verse 2, he says something so important. And if you don't underline your Bible, or if you do underline your Bible, doesn't matter if you do or don't, this is a very good verse to underline, verse 2. This is really my job as a pastor. This is also what it's all about for all of us in the Christian life. Paul says in verse 2, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin for Christ. This is such a profound verse. I don't think I've ever really dwelt on it like I should have before, but I mean, this is just worth thinking about. Paul says, first, the images of him as a father. And he says, I feel a divine jealousy for you as the church. Since basically he sees the church as his daughter, that he's engaged to Jesus. And his goal is to present the church to Jesus pure and undefiled. What a picture. The Bible teaches that one day, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. One day he will return. We will be married to Jesus. And our job until that day is to stay pure and faithful, longing for that day so that when we're married to Jesus, we can, so to speak, walk down that aisle saying that we're ready, like we've just stayed pure. We've waited for Jesus, and it's what a picture of the Christian life. And Paul says, look, this is my goal. You know, my goal is I'm jealous to preserve your purity for that day. 1,500 years ago, I love that this is such an old quote. One of the guys, he's called a church father because he's so old. His name was Chrysostom. And he says this, Paul uses a word which is far stronger than mere love. In other words, for Paul to say that he loves the church isn't enough. Later on, he says he does love the church. But the word here is jealousy. He's jealous for the church. And he says this, and you know there's good jealousy and bad jealousy, right? There's bad jealousy that's inappropriate, but there's very good jealousy. Jealous souls burn ardently for those whom they love, Chrysostom said. And jealousy presupposes a strong affection. Paul is not after power, wealth, or honor. He says that his jealousy is divine. For God is said to be jealous, not in a human way, but so everyone may know that he claims sovereign rights over those whom he loves and claims for his exclusive benefit. Human jealousy is basically selfish. But divine jealousy is intense and pure. And Paul says, look, I am jealous for you, Corinthians, because I long to walk you down the aisle. Here's the picture, Paul says. I long on that day to grab you as a church and walk you down the aisle holding your arm, to lift the veil and to watch you look at Jesus and hand you over to Jesus and be an eyewitness of the great love that he has for you. What a picture of what it means to pastor. What a picture of the Christian life. But here is the danger. He lists two of them, actually, in verse 4 and 5. Well, he goes on, verse 3, let's start there. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. The word cunning there is crafty. It means that Satan doesn't come along and say, hey, let me entice you to sin. Satan comes along and says, this is very good. You're going to be very interested in this. This is a good move for you to make. And Paul says, I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul's concerned first that they will be led astray by false doctrine. And secondarily, he's concerned that there's a group of people that are going to come along and do that. In verse 5 or 4, he says, if someone comes along and proclaims another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, you're ready to receive it. Later on, we've been talking about these super apostles, right? There are people who are in the church. We're going to talk about who they are in a minute. But they're leading people astray in the Corinthian church. Later on, Paul says in verses 12 and on, he says, verse 13, he says, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workmen. They're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, since Satan disguises himself. In this is a shocking part. In verse 20, he says that they're making slaves of you. They're devouring you. They're taking advantage of you. They're putting on airs. They're striking you in the face. Charlene mentioned at the beginning of the service, I hope that you don't follow the news because it's depressing. But there's people who, basically, they're very charismatic individuals. And they go into churches, and they're very powerful personalities. They know how to build a church. I've heard people say they just know how to, they're just attractive. They walk in the room, and you feel their presence. But they have a complete lack of character. And one of them, as Charlene said this week, is in the news for, if I told you, you wouldn't even believe some of the stuff. What is it in us that is attracted to people like this? Well, Paul says it's a danger. We need to be careful because our greatest danger is we will be led astray from a pure devotion to Jesus. And the people that will lead us astray are charismatic individuals who come in and are very compelling, but are abusive leaders. Our greatest danger is that we will drift away from Jesus, that we will drift away from his spirit, that we will drift away from the gospel. And these things are a great danger for all of us. It's what's destroyed more churches in Toronto than anything else. And it will destroy ours if we're not careful. Okay, so let's get practical here. What was the thing that these people were teaching within this church? It's only one example, by the way, but what was the thing that they were teaching in this church that was such a problem? Well, in verse 6, we read one of the allegations that they were making. And here it is. Basically, that Paul was not a very skilled speaker. So verse 6 says, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made ourselves plain to you in all things. So here is the allegation that Paul was not a very good public speaker. In contrast, these people were excellent speakers. They were able to obviously speak very well. Here's the second allegation. In verses 7 and on, it says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? The other allegation was, so Paul was basically made the case in other scriptures that it is not wrong for a pastor or a Christian worker to make money. He actually argues that pastors should generally speaking, be paid for the churches that they minister to. But when he went to Corinth, he basically said, I do not want the fact that I get paid to be an obstacle to God's work here. And so I'm going to work with my hands. Even though I have a right to get money from you, I'm going to work with leather. I'm going to basically use my hands to make a living and get support from other churches. Well, the Corinthians looked at this, and these speakers looked at this and said, in a very prestigious culture, in a culture where laborers with their hands were looked down upon, they looked at Paul and said, who is this? The equivalent would be in New York City. Church planter went there, and he showed up at this society. He was trying to reach very affluent people in New York City. And he went to this thing, and people said, you know, where do your kids go to school? And he said, oh, the public school down the road. And it was almost, he said, it was almost like people turned their attention away from him. And it was like the walls went up because he was not rich enough to send his kids to a prestigious private school. And that's the allegation against Paul. Paul, you are not a good speaker. Paul, you are not successful. You know, if you were successful, you would be rich. You would draw a crowd. You would be able to attract people to yourself and make enough money to be successful. In today's terms, this is really a version of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says that a mark of God's favor is that you will be successful, that you will be able to tell who has God's blessing because they will have the marks of success. And all through, this is just one example. It's not the only example of false teaching, but I want you to hear this. This past week, I was listening to a podcast, and it was on the prosperity gospel. And one of the interviewers said to the pastor, keep hearing you preach against the prosperity gospel. Why do you keep doing this? The prosperity gospel is that if you follow Jesus, that he will bless you with material things, that you will live a good life. Here's what the pastor said. He said, number one, it is a false gospel. It's a dangerous gospel. And the second thing is, because I bet if you name names in your church, if you name, say, Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers, you will find that people within your church are reading and listening and taking this in and believing this false gospel. And it's dangerous. And Paul is saying, this is one example of back then, their equivalent of the false gospel. But today, one man who's now an evangelical pastor who was part of this prosperity movement says this, speaking primarily to pastors, but the warning is to all of us, brothers, call it what it is. Pastors, call it what it is. Don't even let a hint of this junk in your church. Preach against it. And preach a gospel that shines so bright and burns so hot that any other gospel that tries to approach it burns upon entry. Don't treat this as an asymptomatic sniffle in an otherwise healthy body. Treat it like the cancer that it is. Preach, teach, counsel, shepherd, and pray a clear and true gospel, and leave no room for anything else less glorious or true. And then if you meet somebody who's lost in this false gospel, please, please, please love them and tell them the truth. Sit them down, buy them lunch, open your Bible, speak life, be brave. Odds are no one has ever loved them enough to tell them the truth about themselves. The truth is they cannot be saved by a false gospel, and the prosperity gospel is certainly that. And so Paul says, and he's going to go on in the passage we look at next week to say, let me tell you what the Christian life is actually like. It actually involves a lot of suffering. You know, we serve a crucified Savior who was anything but successful. And Paul says all throughout the New Testament, you've been called not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for him. Don't let anyone seduce you with a human-centered, materialistic, good life gospel that's all about you living your best life now. Don't let anybody pull you away from the true gospel, and be on guard because it will kill you. It will kill your church. And Paul describes them. He says, they're actually very compelling, right? in verses 12 to 15, he says, they actually make a really good case because, of course, Satan is very good at being deceptive. But be on your guard because it's a very clear and present danger within the church. Friends, we've been at this for so many years now. We've been trying to plant a church in Liberty Village. And what Paul says here is, the greatest danger isn't that we won't get enough traction. That is a danger. It's not our greatest danger. The greatest danger isn't that we'll lose our location. The greatest danger is that we'll be seduced by a false gospel. And instead of being faithful to Jesus and being presented to him pure, that without even knowing it, we'll be seduced away. And we'll lose Jesus without even knowing it. And so I need to ask, you know, what can we do to make sure we stay pure? What can we do to stay faithful to Jesus? And I just want to, I was thinking about this week, you know, how do I wrap this up? How do I, what advice does Paul have to keep us pure to Jesus? And the only two things I have a lot of things I could say, but I just want to leave two things with you here that I think are so practical and so important. Again, Paul says in verse 2, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Jesus. Okay, have you ever met somebody who's about to get married? Here's what I know. You know, love is really temporary insanity, isn't it? I mean, especially when you're getting married, you are so enamored with, and it should be this way, you're so enamored with the one that you're going to get married to. You see how truly wonderful and amazing they are. If anybody says, hey, look at that dude over there, you know, look at that girl over there. If you're about to get married and you truly love the one that you're going to get married, you're going to say, no, I'm not going to look at that girl. I am not going to look at that guy because my heart has been captured and I truly love the one that I'm going to marry. I think what Paul is giving us here is an image. You know, what's the best way to prevent ourselves from a false Jesus and a false gospel? I think what he would say is, keep that passion for Jesus central. And friends, as a church, the number one thing that we can do to stay on track so that we're going to be faithful on that day is keep our eyes on Jesus. I mean, keep meditating on how beautiful he is, how much he loves us, how much he's aware. Here's the thing about Jesus, right? We have every reason to be enamored with him because actually he is the only spouse who actually deserves, who will not let us down, who is perfect. Here's the thing about us. Jesus has no reason to be enamored with us. I mean, Jesus sees us clearly for who we are. Jesus does not have, you know, rose-colored glasses on. He looks at us and he sees us as we really are, and yet he loves us. And Paul is saying, you know, keep your eyes on the one who loves you so much and cultivate that love for him. Do whatever it takes to keep that love going. The best thing we can do as a church is every week, okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but do you ever get tired? You're like, oh, another service, another time going up and Daryl saying, this is the feast of God for the people of God. This is how much God loves you, that he gave his life for you. And you're like, not again. You know, do I have to hear again about how much Jesus loves me? Friends, don't take that for granted. Every week, cultivate amazement at our Savior and his love for all of us. If you've not given your life to Jesus, realize today that what you're being called to is not religion. It's not about measuring up. It's being called into the white-hot, passionate love of the one who gave his life so that you could be forgiven and cleansed. And Jesus is jealous for our love. So that's the first thing. Keep that love for Jesus central. This is our daily task. The other thing, though, is a little bit maybe just as difficult, but maybe a little bit not as exciting. Verse 4, Paul says, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit or a different gospel, you're ready to receive it. I think the other advice that Paul would give us is, look, he gives us three things to cling on to here. Cling on to the truth about Jesus, the reality, the doctrine of who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us at the cross, what the salvation means. Cling on to the Spirit. Keep remembering the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that God, the Holy Spirit lives within everyone that God has called to himself. Keep hold of this gospel, the truth of the gospel, and never let it go. What Paul would say is, you know, the central tenets of the faith, hold on to them with all of your might and never let them go. We live in a day that people don't think doctrine matters. And Paul says it matters. And false doctrine isn't just a change of belief. It's actually cancer. It's actually poison. It will kill you. So hold on to the truth about God and about who Jesus is. Friends, stay faithful to Jesus by clinging to the gospel and resisting false teaching. And if we do this with God's help, one day after death, I'll be standing out the vestibule and I'll say, Liberty Grace Church, are you ready? And I don't know what it'll look like, but I'll hold out my arm. And you guys, I don't know what it'll look like. It's a beautiful picture, though. You'll grab onto my arm. And the doors will open. And maybe the heavenly host will stand up in their seats and watch as we enter. And we'll all walk down the aisle with pure hearts to Jesus. That's my hope. And so, Father, would we stay faithful to Jesus by clinging to the gospel and resisting false teaching? Lord, I think of Charles Templeton. I think of him being one of the most outstanding preachers, responsible. I know people who sat under his ministry. Remember one old lady that at the last church where I pastored that attended that church and talked about the impact of his preaching on her life. Lord, to think that he died missing Jesus, to think that he died denying the one that he claimed to love, the one that he preached. Lord, keep my heart. I never want to be that guy. I never want to be one who preaches you and then misses you in the end. Lord, the sad reality is many churches, without even knowing it, somebody comes in with a compelling message that is not the true gospel. And because Satan is cunning, because they're usually very charismatic leaders, because Satan presents himself as an angel of light, it just seems like many churches are ready to follow. Lord, my fear is not just for myself that one day I'll end up being like Templeton. My fear is that our church will one day be led astray by a false teacher. So Lord, would you help us to stay close to Jesus? I pray that you would make this church a place where false teachers are just repelled because we're clinging close to Jesus. And we're clinging close to the truth about Jesus. I look forward to that wedding day, Lord. Until that day, would you keep us faithful? I pray in Jesus' name.